what was it like approximately 2,000 years ago during the Feast of Trumpets at the Temple in Jerusalem? In A.D. 30, Christ would have been there keeping the fall holy days. How do you picture the scene? Was it solemn, quiet, serene, perhaps like some of the great cathedrals of the world? If so, forget that picture. It was nothing like that, nothing like we've ever experienced. Thousands of Israelite men, mostly from the tribe of Judah, would have been crowded into the narrow court of the Israelites. The courtyard was the closest ordinary males could approach the altar and sacred inner holy room of the temple. In addition, there, from what I read, there had to be thousands of priests and Levites there to handle all the sacrifices that people wanted to offer. And they were there represented in their uniforms so everyone would know who they were. At least Dr. Rick doesn't have to go through any of that. But it would have been their duty to do these sacrifices on a high day. Victor, there's someone coming in tonight. Despite the majestic feel of the temple and the high holy, the court of the priest smelled and sounded more like a farmer's market. The noise and smells came from the animal sacrifices that had been specially selected to be offered on the altar on the holy day. Bulls, rams, lambs, goats, the very best of their species. Mingled in those were pungent animal odors and the scent of flour, olive oil, wine, and strong drink. Today we would call it whiskey, I think. This was far different from the holy days that services that we observe today. We do have offerings in common, though today they're mostly monetary. One major feature of all the offerings brought to the temple, the animals, the grain, and the alcoholic beverages, is that they were the very best of their kind. Those who offered them took great deal of care to select the finest specimens, and they took even more care in the preparation and sacrifice. They were to be offering for the very highest quality. As we approach the fall holy days, we need to consider how we can ensure that our offerings to God, like those of the temple sacrifice, are the highest possible quality. With that said, we'll go to the traditional Deuteronomy 16. Three times in a year shall all your males, well, three times in a year shall be better read three seasons, but in the same paragraph it explains it. But where it says all of your males, to get a fuller gist of that, you need to flop back into Deuteronomy and run across this. In Deuteronomy 12, it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord the God, your sons and your daughters and your male servants and your maid servants." So it's just not for males, it's for everyone, but in this particular case, it states that. Let's see. Males appear before the Lord of God in a place that he has chosen. Well, we can't say that he chose the Masonic Temple of Vine, Illinois, but he ordained Dr. Ricks, and Dr. Ricks chose it, so it's the same difference. In the feast, the three times, which the three seasons is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, early spring, and then the Feast of Weeks, which is the midsummer, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which includes Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. you shall not appear before the Lord empty. So with that, we'll take up the Holy Day offering.
Rejoice at the sound of the distant trumpet. That's the title. Rejoice at the sound of the distant trumpet. How would you communicate in a world, a large camp that might have maybe 2.5 million people spread out over maybe a mile in each direction? Well, without modern electronics, nobody's got a smartphone. Well, one of the few ways you could do it would be use a trumpet. And that's what God did. Or across a large battlefield in ancient history, you know, the bugler stands next to the commander, and he, you know, he says trot, charge, retreat, and all those reveille, and all those other commands were done by trumpets. And the Israelites had certain special trumpets that went with the priests who were out in front of the Ark of the Covenant in many cases, like in Jericho. And they blew that trumpet, and the people shouted, and the walls of Jericho came down. Well, today I want to picture yourself that we're in an outpost somewhere out there, surrounded by the enemy, and we know things are not going well. It's dark and gloomy, but we hear off in the distance the trumpet sound of the hero on his way. All we have to do is just hold on until the hero gets there, and we'll be on top of the world. Victory is ours. And that trumpet is getting closer, which represents the coming of the Messiah to save mankind. Christ is coming to take over, and we get to rule with him, as we mentioned in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And all I can say is, wow, that's great news. I'm going to ask this question. How do we know that it's getting closer? Let's look at some prophetic markers. Number one, you see America no longer being the geopolitical stabilizer of the world. Point in case. When we went through the last Gulf War in Iraq, we had 38 allies with troops, boots on the ground, which included a number of Islamic states and most of NATO, most of Europe. Last night, or a couple days ago, when we bombed Syria, no European allies. Now, maybe Britain says they may change their mind. Maybe, maybe yes, maybe no. France said they wouldn't do it. No European allies, and only a dozen planes from a fifth country is supporting us but didn't send any planes with ordnance. Only a dozen planes from four Arab countries, which are clearly threatened by ISIS, so it's in their best interest. That shows that America's world leadership is declining. Now, how fast it's going to decline and all that, but that has to occur for the King of the North and the King of the South to be the big wheels in the world, because America's been the superpower ever since, well, you can even argue ever since World War I, but certainly ever since World War II. And I remember GTA talking years ago, I mean many years, like 20 years ago, about there would be an Islamic caliphate in the Middle East, probably headquartered in Egypt. That's where it was traditionally headquartered, although it could be in other places, because the Ottoman Empire had their version of it from Istanbul. But the point is, it's going to be in the Middle East somewhere, the King of the North and the King of the South. You realize that there now is an Islamic state. Now, I realize people say, well, it's not really Islamic and it's not really a state. But they don't know that. They think. And this is the weirdest thing. Young Islamic men all over the world are attracted to it, even in spite of their excessive violence. I mean, excessive violence, even beyond anything that you would have expected, are attracted to it. And that's why a lot of Islamic countries in the Middle East are not eager to sign up. They're scared, my opinion. Those are two markers. Now, I agree the King of the North hasn't yet appeared. But I think that's going to come soon. We can talk about that more at the Feast of Tabernacles. The first time Christ came, I mean, God came in his full power to Israel, was on Mount Sinai, and it was preceded by a long, clear, hard blast of the trumpet. And we talked about that, I think it was last week. And that's in Exodus 19, 18 and 19. And he gave the law and the first covenant. Well, when Christ comes back, he's going to again be preceded by a long, clear, loud blast of the trumpet. And that's what we're celebrating today, the second coming of Christ. Let's go to Revelation 8. I know we know all these scriptures, but we're going to go through them anyway, just real briefly. And then I hope to show you how we should approach this in a positive, thankful, rejoiceful way. Revelation 8:2, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And you'll see seven trumpets that my wife artistically put on the sign behind me. Seven trumpets. And when that last trumpet sounded, then that's when Christ comes. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded with his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. And I always love that song, the Messiah. Forever and ever and ever. You know how they do that. King of kings forever and ever. But that is coming. And the angels will be shouting it. And we're celebrating that seventh trump, that coming. Verse 18. How will the world respond to that long trumpet blast and the other heavenly sign showing that Christ is coming? Because the two witnesses will have warned them about certain things. And the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and they should be given their reward unto the servants and the prophets and to the saints. And those will get our rewards, our crowns. And them that fear the name small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. In other words, the world is going to be in the process of poisoning this planet if God didn't step in and put a stop to it. Let's go to Matthew 24. Christ said the very same thing when his disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? Because they wanted their crowns, because you know, he told them they would be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Because they were arguing as to who was going to be the greatest, and who's going to be in his right hand and his left hand. He told them, don't worry about it, it's in the Father's hands. But Matthew 24, verse 24:21 reads, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. And maybe we're the very elect, and Israel is the elect, however you want to, you know, spiritual Israel is the very elect, Israel is the elect. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So to save us in Israel, God is going to shorten those days and save the planet Earth when that last trumpet is sound. And Christ, kind of like a commander of a cavalry brigade, he tells his trumpeter, sound charge, and he puts out his saber, and they descend on the enemy from the sky. And, well, you read Revelation 19, and it's going to be tough on the armies of the beast. They're going to be crushed like grapes. That's actually the analogy the Bible uses, crushed like grapes. Verse 30:31, and say, if we had been in those days, oh, sorry, I read the wrong page. Verse 20:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Christ came the first time as a lamb to be sacrificed for our sin. He came to die the first time. This time he's coming in power and glory. And he's not going to truck any bad guys. They're going to be crushed. And the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire and locked in the bottomless pit. And then shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, the way it's described, I think our spiritual creation, that's our spirit, you know, the combination of God's spirit with man's spirit and whatever spiritual growth we made, our if you want to call it, our mind and our soul and our heart, God's going to have stored somewhere in a spiritual file cabinet. It's probably much higher advanced, like, you know, like they store data in what they call the cloud. God has his version of it much better. And then we're going to get spiritual bodies, and we're going to put those minds in those spiritual bodies. We're going to meet Christ in the air as he circles the earth like lightning, and we're going to descend first on Jerusalem and take over the world. And it is coming. It's coming. Maybe, well, someone says, well, how far is this paradise away? Because when Christ comes, it will be a physical paradise for physical mankind. It'll be a spiritual paradise for us. We'll be, you know, in God's family. How far away is this paradise when we become baby gods? How distant is the trumpet? Maybe 7 years. I could see all prophecy being fulfilled in 7 or 8 or 9 years. You know, that's really not so far. Think about 2007, when the current president was first getting popular campaigning for president. That doesn't seem so far away, does it? So 7 or 8 years in the future is going to go even faster. And I can see it coming that soon. Or you say, what if it's 10 years? Well, that's 2004. I remember 2004 is not that far away either. And it's very possible. And even if we pass away before Christ comes back, if you die in Christ, you are a winner. You don't have to see, you know, even if we're in a places of safety, you still will see some bad things going on in the world. You'll avoid even seeing those things. Let's go to Isaiah 11:9. I want to just again reiterate the paradise that the world will have when Christ comes back, that new age. And all we have to do is stay with God, stay with the truth, stay faithful, don't get discouraged until the hero blows that last trumpet and reaches us. Isaiah 11:9-10. Actually, the previous verse says predators will no longer be predatory. You know, the wolf and the bear will lay down with the lamb. But verse 9 and 10, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, that means in the government that God is going to install, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. In other words, you would have to walk up to somebody, you know the Lord, brother. Or do you know, Jehovah or Yahovah, whatever the exact Hebrew name is, do you know God? Everybody's going to know it. From one end of the earth to the other, the truth will be preached, and people will go probably to some meeting place every Sabbath, and they'll go to holy days during the fall, and they're going to hear God's truth all over the world. And everybody will know God. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a world where most people are converted, and maybe the few that aren't are working on getting ready to be baptized, be converted, and people are learning to do the right thing and being led by spirit beings? And then people will, as they're ready, and, you know, it's up to God, of course, when they're ready, they'll go off and join the spiritual family. Can you imagine what a paradise that's going to be? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will be paradise. And apparently God's going to change the nature of some animals. And we may not even have mosquitoes. I mean, if you're going to change the, I don't really know that, but if you're going to change the nature of predators like wolves and lions and bears, I mean, why not get rid of parasites like mosquitoes? I'm voting for that one when I get there. They serve no purpose but to bite me or to bite my wife. They especially like to bite her in the garden there. Get close tonight. She's sweet meat. Anyway, but this paradise is coming. Everybody will know God. Wow. Hear that distant trumpet. Realize that the real hero, you know, every time they have a big revolution and some new hero comes along, like I remember when Castro first came along, there were people that thought he would be the savior for Latin America and Cuba, see, Yankee, no, and he was going to be a great hero. Even some of our press did. Well, Cuba's been a nightmare and oppression and such a bad nightmare. You know that about 500,000 people got on little reeky boats and life rafts and floated to Florida to get away from Castro. Some of them died. I mean, that's how bad they wanted to get away from him. And some people thought, you know, all kinds of presidents would be heroes and great leaders, and Stalin was even played up by his own press as some kind of demigod. I know with all the murders he committed, that's hard to believe, but that's true. Mankind has been waiting for a true hero. Our true hero is Jesus Christ, and he's coming, well, 10, 15, maybe 20 years away, but not too far away, I don't believe. And I advise us not to look at the enemy around us, because the world is pushing at us. The world is pushing at us, and they want us to give up, go back to what everybody else is doing. But what we need to do is stay hopeful. Hope is the key thing. Keep hope alive. It's like an outpost that's saying, our ammunition's running out, our food's running out, but I hear that distant trumpet, and I know that the good guys are coming, and they're going to break through and rescue us. And that's true. Christ is coming. Stay hopeful. Stay positive. Stay thankful. You know, we should be thankful that we still live in America, which is still blessed for the most part. I know there are problems, but we're still blessed with plenty of food. Just look over there. We're still blessed. We still have religious freedom. A lot of places in the world don't. America was the first government to ever put in there no state religion and freedom of religion. Probably nobody ever appreciated, but America was the first and one of the very, very few countries to ever do that. We're lucky to be here. As Dinesh D'Souza said on TV the other night, he said, if America were just to open up all borders and anybody could get on any plane and come to America, he said half the world would come here if they could. That might be truer than you think. We're lucky to be here. Even though our outpost is surrounded by worldly evil that's trying to seduce us, corrupt us, and conquer us, remember that trumpet. By the way, one of the Hebrew names for the Feast of Trumpets means head of the year. And the beginning of the civil year always starts in the fall, like the school system and a lot of other civil things starts in the fall because it's a logical way to do it. It's also believed that creation was done in the fall, maybe on the Feast of Trumpets. The reason that makes sense is if you're going to create Adam, you don't want to create him in the winter. You want to create him in the fall when all the fruit is ripe, right? So all he has to do is go to all the fruit and it's all ripe. And the biggest harvest is in the fall. Early spring, nothing is ripe yet. Summer, well, some things are ripe, but not enough. It's logical to do it in the fall. So it all kind of fits. And a new age is going to be born in the fall. I'm sure Christ will come back somewhere around the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, in the future. A new age is coming. And it won't be the age of man. It'll be victory over Satan. Victory over his evil empire, and we're going to see a dawn. I want to just mention the evil empire for just a few minutes. Revelation 17 talks about the fall of religious Babylon the Great. Revelation 18 talks about the fall of the Empire of Babylon. And, of course, Revelation 19 and 20 talk about the return of Christ. And I want to talk a little bit about Babylon, but before I do that, I want to throw in one corny joke here just to make a point. In this garden, and these two garden fruits grew up as friends, the strawberry and the cucumber. And we have both in our garden, and they're right next to each other, too. As a matter of fact, the strawberry plant's like a weed. They take over and push into where the cucumbers are. So anyway, the strawberry and the cucumber, they become really good friends in the garden. And as they grow up and they enjoy the sun, you know, they like each other, and they just enjoy being in the garden together. And one day, something horrible happens. They get caught up, thrown in a basket and taken to a farmer's market. And then their friendship really ends in a terrible ordeal. The strawberry ends up in a big jam and the cucumber in a real pickle. I know that's corny, but what can I say? It's hard to find good jokes. In a real pickle. I actually think cucumbers are best. They taste better in pickles than they do when they're kind of bland without it, really. But anyway. But the world is going to come together like strawberries and cucumbers in the future. A new coalition of world religions are going to come together. And let me talk about Babylon the city. Babylon the city originally was done by Nimrod, to defy God. And the way it's written up, he was one of Noah's grandsons, but mankind just decided we're tired of going the godly direction. And God allowed it because he's allowing man to do his own thing. And so Babylon represents the city and the religious system that defies God. The city of Babylon is mentioned 287 times in Scripture, more than any other place except for Jerusalem, which, of course, represents, you know, God and God's center. And what does Babylon represent? It represents the organized religion that is in opposition to the true God and his religion. It represents persecution of God's people. And during the days when the Bible was written, the apostles really looked at Rome, and they understood that Rome was the Babylon of its day. The way it seems to have worked was the Persians conquered Babylon, but one of their main cities was still Babylon, the city, and the Babylonians' false religion conquered them. The Greeks conquered the Persians, but that same religious system got into the Greeks. The Romans conquered the Greeks, but that same religious system, Babylon the Great, got into Rome. And it kind of expanded. Now, what I believe is there's going to be a great new religion, or maybe there'll be some variation of certain religions, and all the churches, maybe outside of Islam and the very, very Far East, will give their allegiance to the false prophet, to the new emperor who the Bible calls the beast. You know, Hitler was a beast of a man. He's a model or a type of the new beast that's coming. They're going to be, hail the beast, just like they hail Caesar and hail Hitler. It's coming. They're going to unite under this great false prophet, this new emperor. And as an outpost, we're going to be in the future feeling more surrounded by a very clever religious system. By the way, let me give the devil his due. It says in Genesis 3, the devil was very clever. I mean, if you translate it clearly, very subtle and very clever. We only have a short description of his talk with Eve, but I imagine if you heard the whole thing, he probably was very charming, very seductive. The word there could also be translated whispering enchanter, but however you do it, the devil is clever, and his seduction of the world is coming. He's going to deceive just about everyone. One way he can do it is, if you talk to a lot of people, they'll say, true Bible doctrine doesn't really matter that much. You can get to heaven or to God through a number of avenues, you know, and they rattle off all kinds of things, some pagan, some not. You realize that perspective, that it doesn't matter what's true, you can get to God any way you want to, means the world believes in truth as relative. What better prescription could you give a public to set them up for deception than believing that truth is relative? No, there's one truth, and there's a whole bunch of deceptions out there. And the world will be deceived. It is coming, and it's going to be great. And remember, I say the devil is very clever. Babylon, the false religion, it is the enemy that will surround us in that outpost. And here's what they found about Babylon as a religious system. It predates Christianity. Apparently, the devil knew at least some of what God was going to do, and he set up a counterfeit many, many centuries before Christianity came along. Semiramis, Nimrod's wife, she had an immaculate conception, like Mary. I mean, she really didn't, but that's what the religion said she did. I'm sure it was all a fake, don't get me wrong, but that's what they said. You know, she had an immaculate conception, and she had her son, Tammuz. Some translations, he has various names in different cultures. It's Baal in the Middle East. So when you see Baal mentioned in the Bible, that's Tammuz. The son, Semiramis. And then supposedly he was killed in battle and he was resurrected. Obviously you see the similarity to Jesus Christ. And we think, if we understand it clearly, the beast is going to have some kind of story that he was wounded to death, maybe in battle or by an assassin. And somehow he's going to come back to life. And that'll add to his stature as the new God the world should worship. Remember we went through that scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, last week. We mentioned how he's going to go to the temple of God and show himself that he is God, and the world will worship him as if he's God. Well, that is all coming. That's Babylon the Great. That's the enemy that we will face. And they're out to seduce us, deceive us, discourage us to give up before that final trump. We have to stay positive, stay strong. Let me go to Revelation 17. I want to show you a comparison that I was listening to somebody else, and this comparison hit me. And I may be wrong, and you can tell me later if you think I am, but Revelation 17. Now, this is regarding religious Babylon the Great. But I see a pattern here that is interesting. Revelation 17, verse 5 and 6, and it's in all caps, which is like Christ in writing shouting to us, this is important, I'm putting it in all caps. Or at least the way it's written, a little title over the forehead. And upon her forehead, this is the false religious system, was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, very mysterious religion, mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, like, ooh, this is a big, powerful church, bigger than I thought. Now, I'm interested on the word drunken. It's almost as if this false religion gets an emotional high, like when you're drinking booze, gets an emotional high out of persecuting the true saints. And then I was looking at ISIS. Don't you get the feeling that their warriors enjoy killing people that they see as infidels? By the way, that includes Muslims that don't agree with their version of things and don't worship Baghdadi as the caliphate. In other words, there are a bunch of Muslim groups, they're scared spitless because the way the ISIS people is, you're with us all the way and our version of things are literally and with a dull knife. The point I'm getting at is it's almost as if they're drunken with the joy of violence. I mean, that when you look at it, don't you get that feeling? In the past, people would be ashamed and would hide that violence. You know, the Nazis hid all that stuff in secret camps. They did. They tried to keep people from finding out about it. These guys brag about it. They put it on the internet, on TV. They're celebrating. They're drunk. I'm thinking, well, the King of the North, because King of the North and the King of the South are kind of equivalent bad guys. Although the King of the North will be the strongest, but they're equivalent bad guys in Daniel. Maybe the King of the North at some point will fall into that same evil spirit. Now, I think since we've come out of society already, I believe most of us will be in places of safety and will avoid that sort of thing. But if you are chosen to be a heroic martyr, that's to your credit and benefit, and God knows you're strong enough to handle it, so don't worry about it. But for those who get converted in the last couple of years in the preaching of the two witnesses, some of them at least will be martyred. And it looks to me like the people who do it will be drunk with the joy of it. I'm saying the joy of killing people. That is weird, but that's how much evil the devil is pumping in. And don't you sense it when you watch those guys? It's pure spiritual evil. I mean, it's not just winning over your opponent, but doing the stuff they're doing, they're drunk with it. Just like Babylon the Great is described here. And so I see ISIS as the first of the two false prophets. Now, a lot of people think they will be defeated because maybe they've overdone it and the time isn't quite right yet. And they frighten a lot. They have a lot of powerful enemies like Iran, the current Syrian government, and all their Hezbollah and a whole bunch of others. The Muslim Brotherhood who wants that job for themselves in Turkey. They may be defeated, but can't you see that idea has infected the Islamic world? And sooner or later, God will let the devil do it. Can't you feel that way? It's coming. So, you know, like this group might fall back and morph into something else. They change names and come back again later. But it's coming. It's here. And I wouldn't, even though it appears that they've got powerful America against them, I wouldn't guarantee they're going to be defeated. And I could be wrong. Let me be wrong. But I wouldn't guarantee they're out of it. But if we want to remain safe, stay close to God. Because the real goal is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your best safety. And most of all, that'll get us our future crown. The church can't do it for you. And nobody can do it for me either. All we can do is create an environment where we teach the truth and we do, you know, as best we can what God wants us to do. But each of us has to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that we are spiritually too strong to be deceived and swept away by Babylon the Great, because it's coming. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And it may be, and the deception may even be stronger than we think. We haven't really seen Satan pull out all the stops, or God allow him to pull out all the stops just yet. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. By the way, the whole point of this section is to encourage the brethren. So we should be encouraged by what Paul wrote. He says, stay happy, be encouraged. Don't worry about the future. It's in God's hands. And in the end, we win, God wins. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And by the way, those that have passed away in Christ, they're sleeping and God's taking care of their spiritual memory. That you sorrow not as others do. So we shouldn't worry about death. Death is just sleeping with God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will he bring with him. In other words, when he comes back the second time, those that are asleep, he's going to bring back with him and wake them up. For this we say, and give them, a heaven-made spiritual body and hook it with their spiritual memories and character and life and soul. For if we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, just like in the days of Joshua, with a shout, and the trump of God, that long, clear trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So somehow we're going to meet in the clouds, maybe 5,000-10,000 feet. That's kind of the way it's described. And Christ goes around the world and we all meet him in the clouds with spiritual bodies, so we can fly. My wife had this nightmare that she got from somebody else that everybody is flying off in the air, the spirit beings, and she's still anchored to the earth thinking, oh, I wasn't good enough. They're all flying away and I'm still left behind. That's not going to happen, though. She's a very spiritual person, but we'll be able to fly. That's the point I'm getting at, because we're going to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here's the key, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And those words are written to comfort us. Remember 1 John 3, 1 and 2? We'll be baby gods because we will see God as he is, face to face. Wow. And this is good news. It's a reason to stay strong until that we hear that last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:50. This is the famous resurrection chapter. We did read it the other day, but you know, some things are worth repeating. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we've got to have a spiritual body, you know, coming down from heaven. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm going to emphasize that. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Incorruptible. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In other words, what it means is we will have victory over the flesh, When that trumpet comes and Christ arrives, we'll have victory over death. We will never, ever, ever, ever have any pain again. You'll be forever young, like that famous song, forever young. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So the world is blinded, and that's just the way things are. But we have this treasure, he means the Holy Spirit combined with our spirit, in an earthen vessel. In other words, in a way, something precious, the Spirit of God, is in us, in our physical body. Like, you know, earthen vessels are just made of mud. We're just made of mud, just very complexly put together, you know, very complex molecules and all those other things. But we're just mud and water, very beautifully and complex in our makeup. But we're just an earthen vessel that we're in right now. And when Christ comes back, we're going to get something new. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, so don't give up. But though our outward man perishes, and every day I'm walking worse and worse, and people say, hey, what's wrong with your hip? And the only thing I can say is I'm getting older. and other infirmities, and my eyesight isn't what it used to be. and those of you that are younger, your day is coming. I guess that isn't worth laughing at, but yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen. So like you're in an outpost, don't look at the world that surrounds you, you know, Satan's society. Don't look at that world, because it'll discourage you. But at the things which are not seen. What can't we see? The spiritual world. But that trumpet is coming. Can't you hear it spiritually with your spiritual ear? Can't you hear it maybe just 7 or 8 or maybe 9 years off, 10 years, somewhere? That spiritual trumpet is coming. It's calling us. We just have to look at that. But all things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And let's go to Philippians 4 for the last scripture, Philippians 4. Because we might ask, well, what should we do to try to build up more trust in God so we can wait for that last trumpet? Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to trust God. He'll take care of us. You know, if you read Deuteronomy 1 and 2, the Israelites had no trust in God. You know, Moses complains that they didn't want to go into the promised land, and they said things like, God hates us. He wants to kill our children. We should go back to Egypt. You think, that's crazy. Were all the miracles they saw, but they didn't trust God. We need to be unlike the Israelites. Trust God. Have faith in God. Be the opposite of the Israelites. 4, verse 17. And here's Paul talking about the good things the Philippian church has done, giving support for his ministry. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What he is saying is, the Philippian church, the more you serve God's church and serve God, you're getting like a credit in your account in heaven. And you're going to say, am I saying we earn our salvation? No, our salvation is from grace, and we all know that. However, if you look at the parable of the talent and the pounds, it indicates that maybe the exact nature of our reward depends on our appreciating what Jesus Christ did for us and trying to serve him and do things for him. You may get a greater reward. Plus, if you take the attitude of, I'm going to do nothing, little as I possibly can, doesn't that parable tell you that's a recipe for disaster? So try to serve God as best we can and kind of rack up a credit in our account. And we do that by being thankful, being positive, helping God's church, helping other people, and living a more godly life to show that we appreciate Jesus Christ. Because in a way, this is the beginning of our new civil year, a better year than last year.